So, last week we looked at a life worthy of your calling. We're in Ephesians, and the whole first half of Ephesians is what God has done for us. The whole second half is how we live as a result, and Paul sums that whole second half up in one sentence. I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. And so that's what we're looking at, a life worthy of our calling. And we started off last week with unity and what it looks like for us to be a unified body and the power of that in our world today. And then we went on and we looked at the fact that Jesus has given each of us a gift, and his intention is that we use that gift to build his church. I said to you, it's not my job to build the church, it's my job to equip you to go out and build the church. And you guys were pumped up and excited, amen? Okay, that response is, it kind of tells the story of the response I got through the week, which was actually quite encouraging. I had a number of people come up to me and say, where can we get involved? And that was awesome. A number of those people are already involved in a number of things. And so what I want to do is, again, throw out the challenge and say, if you're not involved in something, God's given you a gift, what are you going to do with it? And last week when people asked me that question, I wasn't necessarily prepared with an answer of, well, here are our needs. And so through the week, I made sure I got prepared with an answer of, well, here are our needs. And so if you want to know where you can get involved, I have an answer for you, and come and speak to me and I will tell you, and I'll make sure that I connect you with that ministry leader. Or if you want to pray about leading one of our ministries, because we are having a number of ministry leaders who are leaving, let's pray about that too. All right, how many of you are excited who are, wait, let me rephrase. How many of you that are not currently involved are excited to get involved? Let's hear an amen. Oh, wow. All right, I pray that God convicts you over the next couple of weeks. Lord, convict us. Okay, let's pray. Father God, it is an honor to serve you. It is an honor to worship you, and we do so freely in this country. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign. I thank you that you are at work in our lives. God, I thank you for your word, which we can open every week, every day, and learn more about you. God, may your Holy Spirit be in this place today. May you fill us, and may you be convicting and challenging us as we look at your word today. May we leave here changed because we met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I go on, I just want to share a quote, which is kind of summing up last week's message. Roger Winkle sent this to me during the week, and it's from a book that they're currently studying in their life group, written by a guy called Mark Deaver, and he is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and he says this. He says, I am committed to everything at this church failing that depends on me, if it needs to, other than the preached word of God. That is the main pipework that I'm called to lay in. Somebody else can do everything else. That is what I am called to do. And that's challenged me this week. I am called first and foremost to preach God's word and to equip you. And you guys are called to then carry out the work of the church. So please, be challenged. Pray about it. If you're not currently involved, go before God and ask him. Let's move on to this week's verse, which is Ephesians 4. 17 to 32. Please stand as we read God's word. All right. It says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Does that remind you of our memory verse for this week? A little bit, right? Okay. I pray that the life of Jesus would enter all of you right now, because I'm getting some blank stares right back at me. Does that remind you of our memory verse? Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Amen? All right. Please sit and keep smiling. So in my Bible, this passage is entitled Living as Children of the Light. In yours, it may be something like The New Life. And we all know that as Christians, we are called to a new life. We are given a new life in Jesus. And we're called to live a different life. But I'm sure at some point you've thought, what does that mean? What on earth does that look like? If you haven't, man, I wish I was you. But if you have, I think you are at home amongst pretty much every other Christian in the world. What does that look like for me? How do I practically live this new life? The great thing about the Bible, and especially, as I said, the second half of Ephesians, is it gives us some very practical instruction on how to live this new life that we're called to live. And this section in particular has been one that's been incredibly meaningful to me. And I pray and I hope that as I share with you today, it will be something that will be meaningful to you as you start to live this new life, as you start to take steps forward, that there are some practical things that we can do that help us to take those steps. So I'm going to look at six things in this passage today. Three fundamental truths that we must first embrace, and then three actions, practical actions, that we must implement if we are going to live this new life that God's called us to live. I used the word embrace because at first I had said accept, and I looked up the definition of accept, and accept means to believe or to come to recognition that something is valid or correct. And I think that's okay, that we come to the recognition that these are truths that are valid and correct. And then I looked up the definition of embrace, and it says, an act of accepting or supporting something willingly or enthusiastically. So there's still that word accept in there. We know that it's valid and correct, but we embrace it. We accept it willingly and enthusiastically. And that's, as we look at these first three things, we must accept these willingly and enthusiastically, not just accept them as true. All right. So point number one, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Point number one, we must embrace the absolute authority of God in our lives. We must embrace the absolute authority of God in our lives. And ultimately, this is what we all did on a large scale when we became Christians. If you are a believer, you said at some point, God is God over my life. I believe that. I embrace his authority over my life. But this is something that almost all of us struggle with in the small details from time to time. Some of us every day, some of us from time to time. When we find a view that something that is conflicting, we look at it and we say, I believe in God, I'm just not sure I believe in this, so in this area of my life, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. Right? Have any of you done that? Or is it just me? We must accept God's ultimate authority over every part of our lives. If there is a difference of opinion between the world and God, God is our ultimate authority. If there is a difference of opinion between what we would like to believe and what God says is true, no matter how inconvenient it is for us, we must accept God's authority in that area over our lives. Isaiah Or Isaiah, if you're American, 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." During a debate, scientist Ken Hovind was asked to explain the origin of God, and he did a pretty good job of doing that. And at the end, he ends his answer with this: "If I could fit the infinite God in my 3-pound brain, he would not be worth worshiping, that's for certain. If I could fit the infinite God inside my 3-pound human brain, he would not be a God worth worshiping." And that is the truth. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We simply cannot understand all of him. We are human. He is God. If you believe that he is God, rest assured, he knows more than you. If you believe that he is God, rest assured, he knows more than any human being who ever has or ever will live. He created us. He created the universe. His authority is the ultimate authority in this world. Amen? Point number one, we must accept God's ultimate and absolute authority in our lives. "Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." Point number two, we must embrace the fact that our lives must look vastly different from the world around us. I'm not sure that anyone would necessarily disagree with that. But do our lives look vastly different from the world around us? I'm not sure that anyone who has come to an acknowledgement of God as their Savior would disagree that we should look different. The question is, does the church, do our lives, do we look different from the world around us? Do you think we do? I'm not so sure, to be honest. But look at the words that Paul uses to describe people who are not believers. They are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives. They've closed their minds and hardened their hearts. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. How can it be possible that if we have the living God inside of us, how could our lives not look different from people who wander far from the life that God gives? It is not possible. It cannot be possible. Amen? This is an offensive message. For people who are not Christian, this is an offensive message. And in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Paul says this. When he's describing our state apart from God, he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. He is the power at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." You used to be dead obeying the devil. So the world around us, according to God, according to the authority of God, the world around us is dead and obeying the devil. They are hopelessly confused. They've hardened their hearts. They've closed their minds. They eagerly practice every kind of lust and impurity. Sorry, every kind of impurity. And they have no sense of shame. That's an offensive message. Yeah? And it's a hard message even for us to accept, because I guarantee that people you love fall in that category. People I love fall in that category. Does that change the message? Unfortunately not. Well, actually, fortunately not, because that's the power of Jesus. He changes this our situation. I believe that as Christians, we can only accept this message if we accept the authority of God. It is only possible to accept this situation of the world around us if we first accept the authority of God in our lives. We cannot claim to be followers of Christ and look the same as everybody else in the world. And I know that the church, especially in recent years, has tried to maybe soften its approach because we've come under heavy criticism. And so we've changed a lot of what we do, maybe in an attempt to even try and minister to people around us. We've tried to fit in with them. Our goal should not be to fit in. If we do that, we become salt that has lost its saltiness. And salt that has lost its saltiness is no good. I read an article this week posted on Facebook, and it was basically saying the number one reason why people are no longer interested in Christianity, the number one reason why millennials, it was specifically angled at millennials, are no longer interested in coming to church. And the number one reason was because if they look at their parents and the life their parents live, if their parents claim to know Jesus, if their parents claim to know God, but their life looks no different from anyone else, there is no power in that. It's empty. It's hollow. That's the number one reason that millennials are no longer interested in Christianity, in church, in Jesus. Because our lives look no different from the world around us. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, says this. He says, lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Sadly, this is true for so many of us. We don't want to be saved from our sin. We only want to be saved from the penalty of our sin. And that results in us living a lukewarm Christianity that is powerless, that ultimately turns people away from God. And you know what Jesus says about this in Revelations? In Revelations 3, 15 and 16, he says, I know all the things you do that are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We must be comfortable with the fact that our lives must look vastly different from the world around us. Revelation goes on to say this. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. If you are indifferent today to the life God calls you to, turn. Turn from that. Accept the fact that we must look different from the world around us. We're called to be salt and light in this place. We're not called to fit in. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. The power in our message is the fact that we are changed. John Piper says this, the gospel is at home in every culture. The gospel is also at odds with every culture. No matter where you come from in the world, there is a home for you in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter your background, and in every culture in the world, the gospel is at home, but the gospel is also at odds with every culture. At the point that you become saved, you become at odds with the culture around you. And I'm sure that we have all experienced that to a varying degree. All right. He says, but this isn't what you learnt about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learnt the truth that comes from him, we're going to pause there. The third truth that we must embrace is that we must embrace the truth of Christ. We must embrace the truth of Christ. And so this is something that our world is struggling with. The world around us is struggling with this question, is there an absolute truth? Is there an absolute truth? And especially, is there an absolute moral truth? And for the most part, the world around us has come up with this answer, various answers, but most of them start with a no. No, there is not an absolute moral truth. If you can do whatever you want, as long as you're not hurting anyone else. Have you ever heard that? What's the problem with that? When we're talking about changing the definition of moral truth, people are trying to justify sin. That's why they are playing around. That's why they're uncomfortable with this definition, with the fact that there is an absolute moral truth. And when you are justifying sin, when there is sin involved, it always hurts someone else. It always hurts someone else. Sin never, ever is not hurting someone else. Even if the direct result of sin is only impacting you, the indirect result is that it's impacting everyone around you and everyone that you love. And I'm sure you've all seen this in your life. So what's wrong with that worldview? You can do whatever you like as long as it's not hurting anyone else. It's simply false. That's not an option. It always hurts someone else. Another popular worldview is that, no, there's no absolute moral truth. Moral truth is decided by what the majority of people think to be right. Have you heard that before? Yeah? No? Not that much? All right. What's the problem with that? Well, we've got some very, very good examples in our recent history of the world of what's wrong with that. The Rwandan genocide, the Ukrainian genocide, the Khmer Rouge regime, most famously, the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. The majority of people felt it was best that the world did not have Jews in it, and so they got to work eradicating them. Did that make it right? No. Simply because the majority of people believe something to be right does not make it right. Christians, here is the truth, is that we have an absolute truth. We have an absolute moral truth. It's Jesus. The world is searching for this answer. We have it. Jesus is our absolute moral truth. The life he lived showed that. The words he spoke showed that. The entire Bible puts that forth for us. We must embrace the truth of Christ. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have that at your disposal. It's called the Bible. Read it. We had a young lady give her testimony before getting baptized a few weeks ago, and she said, I love reading this book because it's changing my life, and if you read it, it will change your life. Read it. We must embrace the truth of Christ. If it conflicts with a truth in your worldview, Christ's truth is the absolute truth. You are the one that needs to move, not him. Amen? Okay, now that I have depressed all of you, I'm going to try and bring you back. Okay. I'm going to show you some pictures now, and I want you, this is going to involve some audience participation. I want you to tell me what you can say is true about these people from just looking at these pictures. Okay, it's not that hard. Don't look for a deeper meaning. What can you say about this guy? He is? Okay, excellent. What can you say about this lady? She is? Okay. What about these clowns? What are they doing? It says it, and if you're confused, this is not a fancy dress party. It says it on the board behind us. They are doing a triathlon. What about this guy? What do you know about him? He's Scottish. What about these youngsters? What do you know is happening in these pictures? They're getting married. Okay. And lastly, what do you know about this guy? That's a bit of a harder one. He thinks that football is a sport for sissies. He'd rather play rugby. If you could see his face. I'm kidding. Playing with fire. All right. How did you know what was true about these people? How could you identify them by just looking at a picture? How did you know? The clothing, right? What they were wearing. You knew by looking at them, you knew at least one thing to be true about them just by looking at a picture of them because of what they were wearing. And now we're going to get into this next little bit where Paul starts to give us some very practical advice. And these are the actions that we must take. These are the actions that we need to take as Christians. All right. Verse 22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw off. This is not speaking about unbuttoning one button at a time, slowly slip one arm out, see how that feels, slip the other arm out, see how that feels. Throw off. I have a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine in South Africa. I wish you knew him because it would make this story even funnier. He is a rough diamond. That's how I would describe him. He was sitting in at work one day, and he's in an open plan office with about 20 people. Sitting across the office was a girl that he was madly in love with, but honestly was not interested in him in the least bit. And he's sitting there working the one day, and all of a sudden he feels something stinging him under his shirt. And so he screams, and he jumps up, and he rips his shirt off. At which point, whatever was stinging him went into his trousers. So he's ripped his shirt off, he's thrown it away, and he's taking his pants down, and a wasp flies out of his clothes. And in about half a second, he went from working to semi-naked in the middle of his office with 20 people looking at him, going, "What the heck?" That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. Our old sinful nature. Throw it off. Get rid of it as if it is stinging you. Don't slip one arm out and see how it feels. Don't unbutton your top slowly. He ripped those buttons. He had to go home and get a new shirt because he had broken his buttons. He couldn't put his shirt back on. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. When we throw off our old sinful nature. So the first action is that we must get rid in a radical way of what was before. When we are saved, when we are convicted, we are called to throw that off. If there are places that you cannot go to without slipping back into what you did before, don't go there. If there are people that you hang out with that you cannot hang out with without doing things that you did before, don't hang out with them. If there are things that you used to do that have that negative pull and that negative influence on your life, deal with it in a radical way. Get rid of it and do it quickly. Don't do it slowly over time. This is not something, it's not like getting into a cold swimming pool when you dip your toe in and feel the water and then you maybe put 2 feet in. That's not what we're talking about. You jump in, you get rid of it. Amen? Point number one, throw off your old sinful nature. The second action is this. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So at the risk of sounding like a stuck record, I'm not sure if any of you have ever heard me say this in this church before. What does God say to us about His Holy Spirit? If you ask, He will give it. Right? Luke 11. If you fathers who are evil know how to give your sons good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Are we asking for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit to help you? It's not, God doesn't say you change yourself. What does He say? He says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit at work within you change you. In order for that to happen, the Spirit has to be at work within you. Are you asking for the Spirit? In order for that to happen, we must be in the Word of God regularly. In order for that to happen, we should be in a community of like-minded believers who can challenge and speak truth into our lives. Last week, we looked at the fact that we're called to speak the truth in love. Are you worshiping God? These are the times that the Holy Spirit, in my experience, these are the times that the Holy Spirit convicts us. These are the times that He renews our thoughts. And our attitudes. So are you asking God for His Holy Spirit? If not, what's wrong with you? You can't live this life on your own. Don't try and do something that you're not called to do. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. And then let that Holy Spirit renew you. Change your thoughts. Change your attitudes. Romans 7, verses 14 to Romans 8, verses 2. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because it's a lot of scripture. So I've put together a highlights package for you guys. The challenge that we face, though, so often is we have these good intentions, right? But then we end up doing the things we don't want to do. Can any of you identify with that? I want to do what God has called me to do, but I end up doing what I don't want to do. I've been thinking about this. If there was one man, one human man, fully human, I'm not talking about Jesus, in the history of the world who might have been qualified to live out a life of faith and to do the things he wanted to do and to not do the things he didn't want to do. I would say it would probably be Paul. If you look at his background, he knew the scriptures. He knew the law inside and out. He was zealous. He was passionate about it. And then he met Jesus and Jesus changed him. He saw the living Christ. The living Christ changed his life and he embraced that and he gave his entire life towards that. And he ultimately wrote more than half the books of the New Testament. So if there was a human being who would ever be able to live that out, it might be Paul. And this is what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." He goes on in verse 18, he says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Can you identify with what Paul is saying? Yes. 21, "I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am." Have you ever got to that point? Yes, I have. "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on to say, "You see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin." And this is one question that even if you never know the answer to the questions in church, you'll know the answer to this. What comes after Romans 7? Romans 8. Even the youth kids knew the answer to that. What does Romans 8 start with? Do any of you know? Romans 8 verse 1. No? Okay. This passage is titled Life in the Spirit. Paul has just spoken about how he cannot live the life that he's been called to live. He wants to do what is right, but he can't do it. He ends up doing what is wrong. He's at war. There's a war going on inside of him between his old sinful nature and the new life that Jesus gives. And this is what he says. He then goes into Romans 8, and I would encourage you, read Romans 8. It is powerful. The whole Bible is powerful, but if you need a starting point, go there. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Because you're in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer, the power of the life-giving Spirit inside of you has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Are you asking God for his Holy Spirit? That is the only way that you can overcome the sin in your life. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes you. That's a good message. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Number 6, as the Holy Spirit changes you, implement those changes in your life. Replace the old with something new. Replace the old with something new. I'm sure we all have experienced a time when God convicted us of something and we were moved to stop doing that. We were moved to stop doing something, whatever it is. Fill in the blank for your own life. And so we stopped. And a couple of weeks later or a couple of months later, what happened? You were doing the same thing that you had stopped doing a couple of months before. Can you identify with that? No one. I'm speaking to myself. Well, I'm going to keep speaking to myself. Thank you for one honest man in the room. I'm going to keep speaking to myself, and you can just eavesdrop if you like. When you get rid of a negative behavior, you must purposefully replace it with something positive. If you don't, your sinful nature will make sure that vacuum that was left is filled with either another negative behavior or the same thing that you've just stopped. Paul's just spoken about this fact that he is at war with his sinful nature inside of him. We all have that. If you are convicted and you stop doing something, if you don't replace that with a positive behavior, a positive thought process, a positive attitude, sooner or later, your sinful nature will make sure that you are either back doing the thing you had just left or another negative behavior. That's the truth of who we are. So, when you get rid of something negative, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you get rid of it, you must be purposeful about putting something else in its place that is positive. And Paul goes on to speak about that for the rest of the chapter. He says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. It's not just stop telling lies. It's stop telling lies and then let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. And I love the ESV because it says, we are all members of each other. Stop telling lies. Instead, tell your neighbor the truth because we are all members of each other. As Christians, we are all members of each other. I'm a member of you. You are a member of me. We can't live these lives that are separate. And if you're lying to your neighbor, if you're lying to your brothers and sisters, ultimately you're lying to yourself. So tell the truth. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives foothold to a devil. Interestingly here, it doesn't say don't be angry. It says don't sin by letting anger control you. There is a righteous anger that the Bible speaks about. Jesus had a righteous anger. That is an anger that's directed not a selfish, self-centered anger. It's not somebody's wronged me and so I'm angry with them. It's somebody has wronged the children of God. Somebody has come in the way of what God is doing in someone's life and I am angry with that. And that is a righteous anger. And we're not only called to accept that, but we're called to have that righteous anger. But even a righteous anger, Jake sent me an excellent little bit of reading on righteous anger, and one of the things from John MacArthur, one of the things that he says is even a righteous anger, if left in place, can turn into bitterness. Even a righteous anger, if left in place, can turn into bitterness. And so don't let the sun go down, even on a righteous anger, because if you do, if you hold on to that, it becomes bitterness in your life. So don't sin by letting anger control you, because that gives a foothold to the devil, and we do not want to give the devil a foothold. Amen? 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Don't just quit stealing, but instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. So stop taking. Work hard, and then give. Replace it with something that's positive. Don't use foul or abusive language. We live in a world where foul and abusive language is just everywhere. I was walking past the soccer field a couple of years ago at ISB, and there was a kid who must have been between 5 and 7. He was tiny. His kit didn't even fit him. And he missed the goal. I'm not going to say what he said. But he went, oh, fill in the blank. He was about 5 years old. Foul and abusive language is everywhere in our world, and it's commonly accepted. If I had spoken like that at any point in my schooling career, I would have been suspended on the spot. It's accepted. The teachers accepted it. The students didn't even blink. That's the world we live in. The call is don't use foul or abusive language, but instead let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We spoke about this a little bit last week. The conversations that you are having, are they building up or are they breaking down? Our words have a tremendous power, and are you using them to build up or using them to break down? Use them to encourage. Use them to build up. He goes on to say, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is the contrast. This is the contrast between a Christian life, a life changed by God, and a life that has not met God yet, the world around us. This is the life that we're called to, a life worthy of our calling. And when we don't live that life, we bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. And when we do live that life, God uses us to change the world around us. Let's be engaged in living a life, and let's be purposeful in living a life that is one that is pleasing to God, that is one that God is using to change the world around us. Amen? All right. So I know that this is a bit of a heavy message, but this is something that has been so powerful and so impactful for me in terms of making changes in my life that are far-reaching. My prayer is that you take this and you start to implement these things in your life. We must embrace a few truths, and then we must put into action a few things as well. And Paul's laid those out in a very practical manner for us in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a practical God and you give us good practical information on how to live the life that you've called us to live. You also tell us that it's something that is only possible through the empowering and the changing of your Holy Spirit. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would fill every single person here with the life-changing power of your Holy Spirit, God. And God, at that point, may we recognize that we also have a work to do. We also have a role to play. And may we be purposeful about implementing changes, about throwing off the old and putting on the new as we walk out a life worthy of our calling. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm not going to sit down just yet. How many of you know Rick and Lisa? All right. Sadly, this is their last week in church with us. So I'm going to invite Rick to come up to the front. And while he does, I just want to share. When I stepped into this position, I met this guy, Rick. And he has spent time with me every week. Every Tuesday, he comes and he sits in my office for a couple of hours and he talks with me. He prays with me. He encourages me. I can speak to him about literally anything, and he receives it, and he gives good advice, and he remains calm, and he has been an absolute rock for me personally. And so this for me personally is a big loss. For our church, he's been that same rock for our church. He has been instrumental in bringing a unity and integrating people in our church. He has been instrumental in that. He's worked tirelessly to bring that unity that naturally we wouldn't find. For me, Rick has lived out a lot of what we've been talking about over the last few months. Anyway, I wanted to offer Rick the microphone and give him a chance to share with you as they depart. Sorry, before I do, I'm forgetting the most important thing. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to some of the ladies, and they were saying, you know, Lisa is leaving a hole that cannot be filled. She is the biggest encourager I've ever met. Rick's cool. Rick's amazing. But Lisa's way better. He definitely married up. We can say that without a doubt. But Lisa has been so instrumental in the lives of so many of the women in this church, just by being an ear to listen and an encourager, somebody who brings God's word. If you're friends with her on Facebook, you will be encouraged every day by the stuff she posts, guaranteed. And so they're leaving, and they are leaving a big hole, but we love them and we love what they're going to. Rick asked us a couple of months ago, he came to the elders and he said, I would love for this church to be a sending church for us. And so we debated back and forth over whether we should do that, whether that would be a good idea. I don't know, this guy Rick. No, I'm kidding. What an opportunity, right? So Rick and Lisa have asked if we'll be ascending church, and we jumped at that and said, absolutely, yes, we would love to be ascending church. And so we are going to be partnering with them in prayer. We're going to be holding them up as they go to their new mission field. And it's also a very good reason and a good excuse for us to bring them back every now and then to give an update and a report. So with that, Rick, let me hand over to you.
Well, I want to say a couple of things, but before I do that, Lisa wants to share. So if you would just stand up and look back to where she is just for a minute, I'll give her the microphone.
I will say this, that I've been so blessed by so many people here. I can't really give names because it would be too long, but you've been such an encouragement to us in our life here. It's like today's message, speak the truth in love. I've had ladies do that for me too. Speak truth to me in love, not judging me, love me, pray for me, my sin, my good things, bad things. And you know, the part of it is we're a body, you know, it'll hurt to leave. It's a good thing. It'll hurt, but it's a good hurt. Because we love you. I love you all so much.
Okay, you can sit down. You can sit down also. Not, I wasn't saying that to Lisa. I think what I want to share, we came here, I don't know, it was a little over 18 months ago, 2 years ago. And two years ago, Lisa and I could say, were in the darkest time ever in our lives. We were discouraged. We were questioning whether we should stay in ministry in Thailand or stay in ministry at all. We had been thrust and involved in leadership, and that's always difficult. And I honestly remember sitting at the computer 2 years ago, and I was ready to buy plane tickets to go home and just be done with it, leave everything in our apartment, leave everything here, leave our car. I didn't care about any of it because we were hurting so much. I am not a person that is easily discouraged, and my wife will tell you I'm also not a person that is easily encouraged. And so because of those things and what we were going through, it was so painful and so difficult, we just didn't know what we were going to do. So I told Lisa, we have some people that we knew at CCC. We had a great relationship with our Thai church. It had nothing to do with that. So we decided, let's go visit CCC. And I can say, because of that, everything has changed for us. For the ladies who have spent time with Lisa, you know that Lisa is an encourager. She has the gift of encouragement like no one I've ever seen. And for me to see her become strengthened and come out of that depression and become strong again because of your love towards her, especially through the ministry of EW, and because of you telling her and speaking the word to her and loving her in that way, it began to change everything. A little over a year ago, Michael asked me, we would like you to become an elder. And my first response, no way. I don't want any leadership. I'm hurting. I really felt like I came into CCC limping and not ready to run any kind of race and not ready to be into any kind of leadership. And I can say that the elders, becoming part of the elders and doing that was an incredible encouragement to me. They didn't ask me to do administrative things. I don't know if that was conscious or unconscious, but it was something that I didn't want to do. I just wanted to be a part of the things that I really love. So for us right now to be as strong as I feel we are, strong in the Lord again, that is because of the ministry of this church. And when I think about where we were 2 years ago, I'm amazed that God has worked in this way, that we're being offered a position that is greater responsibility and greater leadership over a region of the Balkans and Eastern Europe and Northern Africa that is I would not have accepted. And I just want to say thank you for caring for us. thank you for loving us, and especially, ladies, what you've done for my wife. I don't know how to say thank you for something so wonderful as that kind of gift. So as we think about leaving, it is difficult. It is with a heavy heart. And last week, a couple of weeks ago, we just cried together and looked at each other. And we also just thank God for being able to be here and to be a part of this ministry. I don't want to preach, but I do want to share one verse. I could preach on this, but I want to encourage you with this. And I also want to say thank you to our Pakistani brothers and sisters who have loved us and cared for us and fed us, all kinds of things that you've done to encourage us. And through that, those relationships really made us stronger also. This is Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I can say that, again, like when we came here, we were sick, we were beat up, we were hurt, we didn't know that we wanted to continue. I was thinking, I just want to go to America and drive truck or work in a factory and just do something that didn't take any emotion. I can say now that I'm strong again in the Lord, and I'm ready to run harder, to run faster, so that we can tell more people about Jesus Christ. And so having this partnership with CCC and the relationships that we have here, to be able to continue doing that and come back on a regular basis, it means so much to us. So I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for loving me, for loving my wife, for caring for us, and ministering to us in a very special way. Thank you so much.
All right. Rick and Lisa, from all of us, thank you for what you've done in our church. Thank you for letting God use you here. And thank you for the encouragement you've been. We are excited for this next chapter in your life. We're excited that we get to continue to be a part of that. And thank you for that honor. We will be praying for you. We look forward to hearing from you. And we especially look forward to welcoming you back here from time to time to share with us. Let's stand and worship as we leave.